do want to say, as always, that it is a privilege and my pleasure to stand before you all and open up the Word of God with you all. This morning, I'd like to call your attention to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Hear now God's word. I still hear some pages turning. Can you say amen when you get there?
Amen.
All right. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Hear now God's word. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The title of the message this morning is, Let us draw near to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come and we bow in your holy presence. And we confess that if your presence is not with us, then God, we gather in vain. And so we pray that as your word goes forth, that your presence would continue with us. Father, we pray that your spirit would be at work, that you would open up our hearts and our minds. I pray, Lord, that your people would receive your word. I pray that it would take deep root in their hearts, and I pray that their hearts would be changed and moved to return to the place of prayer. I pray, Father, that you would make us a people of prayer, that you would give us a burden and a desire and a longing in our hearts to come into your presence, to seek your face in the place of prayer. And I pray, Father, that you would use me. I pray that you decrease me as you increase, Lord Jesus. We've gathered here to see you, Lord Jesus. And so I pray that you would let us see you in all of your glory and all of your majesty. And I pray that you would be lifted up and that you would be exalted. And so, Father, to this end, I pray, fill me with the Holy Ghost. Fill me to the uttermost with that blessed power of Pentecost. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. The writer of this book of Hebrews was writing to these people who were going against hard times, facing hard times. Since these people were converted, they had faced fierce persecution and problems. They had endured suffering and struggling, public assault, their property being stolen out of their own homes, and some of them even being in prison, publicly humiliated, disgraced, and shamed for their faith in Jesus Christ. And all of this physical and emotional and mental drama and persecution that they were facing was bringing them to the brink of giving up the Christian faith. Many of them were discouraged and defeated in the place of prayer. Some of them were forsaking the place of prayer altogether. And some of them, despite the severe warnings, went on to forsake the Christian faith altogether. And so this writer, he writes to them, addressing this issue of prayer, because he realizes that prayer is vital to the Christian life, that the Christian needs prayer. Needs to pray just as he needs to breathe in order to survive. Jesus said in Luke 18:1 that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And so what that means is that if you are not praying, then you are inevitably fainting. And these people were fainting, spiritually weak. And so he writes to them and does two things. He encourages them by reminding them of what God has done for them. reminding them of all of the precious privileges that Christ has purchased them. And in light of all of the privileges they have, he begins to exhort them to put these privileges into practice in the place of prayer, calling these people to return to the place of prayer. And as I read through the book of Hebrews, and I consider these first century Jewish Christians, I cannot help but look at Albany Baptist Church and see the similarities between this congregation and the first century Christians. Many of you enduring hardships, suffering, struggling for the Christian faith, facing rejection from family and friends for standing for the Christian faith, and all the other hardships that come with following after the Lord Jesus Christ. But to me, that is to be expected, for the Word of God tells us through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. But what is not to be expected, but yet what is the sad reality, is that just like the Christians in the first century, many of you are defeated and discouraged in the place of prayer. And some of you have forsaken the place of prayer altogether. This church started a prayer meeting every Monday night at 7. And there are many of you who come here every single Sunday morning, yet you're not there on Monday night. And the prayer meeting is the spiritual gauge of the church. Anybody can come to church on Sunday morning for a couple hours and put on a little smile. Anybody can come and help out with the weekly activities. And trust me, we appreciate all of that. But the gauge of the spiritual life of any church is the prayer meeting. If you want to know the level of spirituality in the church, check the prayer meeting. Activity does not mean spirituality. You can serve in the ministry. You can do all of this activity and yet not be spiritual, not be in the place of prayer like you ought to be. Amen. The prayer meeting is the spiritual gauge of the church. And the sad reality, when I look at the Monday night prayer meeting, is that many in this church, this congregation, forsaking the place of prayer altogether. And I want to address this morning. This is what the Word of God addresses this morning. And you can sit there, and I plead with you not to do it, but you may sit there and try to rationalize in your mind and try to justify in your conscience why you're not coming to the place of prayer. You may say, "Preacher, I pray at home." Well, let me tell you something that I found. The people that know the priority and the power in private prayer, they come to public prayer. And the Word of God calls you to the place of corporate prayer. It's really not an option. So this morning, let us lay aside all of the excuses. And let's not your stubborn flesh build up those prideful barriers in your heart as you hear the Word of God go forth. God is sending a strong call to this church this morning. Amen. That in light of all that God has done for us, in light of all of the privileges that Christ has purchased for us on the cross, let us draw near to God. Let us draw near to God in prayer, and let us be a people that pray. Let us be a praying church. Let this church be known in this community, in this city, as a church that prays. Yes. Yes. And God gives us so many encouragements to pray. It's not just Him commanding us to pray. He gives us encouragements to pray by reminding us of the privileges that Christ has purchased for us. So I want to remind you this morning of the privileges that Christ has purchased for you, because I want your heart to be encouraged this morning. Back to the place of prayer. Because I realize some of you may truly be discouraged and defeated. I want you to be encouraged. So first, I want you to be reminded of the privileges that lead to prayer.
Amen, amen.
In verse 19 of this text, he says, "We have confidence to enter the holy places." When these first century Jewish Christians heard the word for holy places, their mind automatically went back to the Old Testament temple. They were familiar with the physical glory and majesty of that temple, the structure of the temple. And they thought about that outer court where anybody could enter in. And their mind began to think about that inner court where only the Jews could enter in. And beyond that inner court, stepping inside of the building, was the first room, the holy place, where only the priests could enter to tend to their priestly duties. But there was a place beyond the holy place, separated by a large blue and purple veil, an inner room, the holiest, the holy of holies. And only one man could enter that room once a year, the high priest. And he had to be thoroughly cleansed with all of the ritual cleansings to enter in. And when he prepared to enter that place, the people of God sat back with bated breath, with fear and trembling, because they realized that he was going into the presence of God, into the presence of Jehovah. And they were afraid that the Shekinah glory was going to strike them dead if he did not go in properly cleansed. Bated breath. And he slipped beyond that veil and took the blood of the sacrifice and he sprinkled it on the altar, and the presence of God filled that place as Jehovah came down. And when God accepted the blood of that sacrifice, he quickly left. And the people let out a sigh of relief and they rejoiced as they could hear the bells on his garment returning, and they realized that Jehovah had accepted the sacrifice. Their sins were pardoned for another year. This high priest had just met with God. The holy places, the holy of holies, is the dwelling place of the special manifest presence of God. And the Bible says we have confidence to enter the special manifest presence of God. This word confidence, also translated boldness, means freedom and liberty to go into the presence of God without any restriction, without any restraint, to have assurance to go into his presence without any dread or any fear or any terror in your heart. To go in and speak to God with familiarity, with freedom and liberty, to speak to God plainly. Boldness, confidence. You think about a soldier gallantly marching into battle with his rifle, marching to face the enemy. No half-stepping, no hesitation. Chin up, chest out. He's going boldly. He's bold. He's confident. And God is saying, with this same boldness and confidence, we can enter his presence. We can enter the manifest presence of God. And I want you to understand this morning, it is the manifest, the special conscious presence of God. God is omnipresent. So there's a sense where, yes, he's present everywhere and he's always present. But this is the manifest presence of God. This is you spiritually being able to feel and sense spiritually and have an awareness and an experience of the presence of God. So when you go into his presence, you know I'm in the presence of God. The manifest presence of God. We have boldness to enter in. Confidence to enter in. And so, dear Christian, I ask you this morning, do you realize the privilege you have? You have access to God. The great Jehovah, the great I Am, the Holy One of Israel, the infinite and the eternal one. He says to you, finite man, a body of dust and a breath full of air. He says, I'm giving you freedom and access to come into my presence. Do you realize the privilege that you have, child of God? Amen. You have confidence to enter the presence of God. Boldness to go into his presence. This holy God, this righteous God. You have confidence. And so in light of that, I want to ask you this morning. And be honest. What is your prayer life like? What happens when you pray?
Come on now.
When you pray, do you enter the presence of God? Or are you just wandering around aimlessly? Are you sitting here this morning defeated and discouraged in the place of prayer? Are there times where you get on your knees and you get a glimpse of the holiness of God and you feel unworthy to enter His presence? Are there times where you wonder, God, how can I come before your all-seeing and all-knowing, blazing holiness? Do you say with the psalmist, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in the holy place? Do you sit there and feel unworthy? Are you discouraged and defeated in the place of prayer? I ask you, be honest. There's a healing balm for you this morning. If you're discouraged, if you feel unworthy, child of God, there's encouragement for your heart. He says in verse 19, I want you to notice this. We don't go into the presence of God based on anything we've done. It's not based on our work. It's not about you cleaning yourself up and fixing yourself up. It's not based on your merit. It's not based on what you've done. It's based on Christ's work and what Christ has done. He says in verse 19 that we have this confidence by the blood of Jesus. By the shed blood of Jesus, which is another way to say the death of Jesus. His sacrifice as the great high priest offering up himself. Amen. That's what the blood of Jesus means. Amen. The death of Jesus. And we go into the presence of God because of the blood of Jesus. Not based on anything that we've done. Mankind has sinned against God. And the blood of bulls and goats could not wash away our sin. No earthly priest could offer any sacrifice that would reconcile us back to God. But God, amen. God in His grace and God in His mercy, He had a precious plan. He had a spotless sacrifice, an infinite, a valuable sacrifice. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus came into this world as our mediator, as the middleman. There was a separation between us, between a holy God and fallen and sinful man. And Jesus comes in as the middleman, and He had to be fully God so He could represent the offended party, and He had to be fully man so He could represent the offending party, and He could reconcile us back together. And as our mediator, He goes in as the great high priest, realizing that they cannot save themselves. But I'm going to go in and I'm going to save them, and I'm going to offer up myself. And I'm going to do what the bulls and goats, what their blood could not do, and what no earthly priest could do. I'm going to offer my own body, my own flesh, and my own blood on that cross. And that's what Jesus did. On that cross, broken and battered and bleeding, He sacrificed Himself so that by the blood of Jesus we could enter in. By the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood, what we sang about, nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood could wash away our sins. Nothing but the blood could make us whole again. Nothing but the blood could reconcile us back to a holy God. Nothing but the blood could allow us to enter the presence of God. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And He goes on to say in verse 20 that this blood, the death of Jesus Christ, opened up a new and a living way. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, the way into the presence of God was blocked by the cherubim with a flaming sword. But Jesus Christ gives us the way to go back into the presence of God. That flaming sword, God's justice that had to be satisfied, and God's wrath that had to be turned away before we could enter back into the presence of God. Jesus, let that sword, the sword of God's justice, fall upon Him so that we could walk back into the presence of God. Oh, yes, sister. Hallelujah. his body torn on that tree, opened up a new and a living way for you and for me, dear child of God. In the temple, after Jesus' death on that cross, Matthew 27:51, it was as if the mighty hands of God took that thick veil and ripped it from top to bottom, symbolizing God opening up the access for us to come back into his presence. No longer any restriction into the presence of God. God letting his people know, I want you to come, and you can come by the blood of Jesus and by the death of Jesus Christ. You can come. I'm opening my arms wide open to you. I want you to come into my presence. I want you to spend time with me. Jesus Christ opened a living way. He paved the way. And I tell you, my brothers and sisters, that no devil in hell can close the way that Jesus opened up. And for you Christians that are here this morning, and you feel discouraged in the place of prayer, you feel defeated in the place of prayer, wondering, how can I go into his holy presence? This is how. Be reminded of the blood of Jesus. Be reminded of the sacrifice of his own body that he offered up for you to go in. Stop looking to yourself and look to Christ, because that's what your problem is. You're focusing on self instead of looking to Christ. Look to Christ and look to the one who offered up his own body on that tree and shed his blood for you. Look to him and realize that the veil has been removed. Always remember that, Christian. The veil has been removed, and the blood has been sprinkled on the mercy seat forever. Let your heart be encouraged. Let your heart be encouraged this morning. Back to the place of prayer. Look to the blood of Jesus. Look to his sacrifice. You have access to God. That's your first privilege. And as if that wasn't already enough, he gives us another privilege. He says in verse 21, we have a great priest over the house of God. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. He is our advocate. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. And not only did Jesus Christ offer his own body on that cross, not only did he die, but Jesus rose from that grave and he ascended into heaven. And Hebrews 4:14 says that he passed through the heavens. He went into heaven and he took the blood that he shed and sprinkled it on the mercy seat so that our salvation would always be secured. And then he took his rightful place on the throne of grace. And let me tell you, that's where he is right now, on the throne of grace. Do you realize that there is a man, the God man, with a glorified body that's sitting on the throne of grace in heaven right now as I preach this message? On the throne of grace, our great high priest, not just a sacrifice, but to go into the heavens and sit on the throne so he could always make intercession for us. So at the times when we feel weak and discouraged in the place of prayer, we can look to him and realize that he's interceding for us and he's praying for us. We have a great high priest who's in heaven right now. And we have an advocate with the Father. In other words, we have a heavenly lawyer. We have a divine defense attorney who's pleading our case based on the merit of his own blood. So when the devil tries to come against us to discourage us, when he tries to lay a charge against you and he tries to bring condemnation against you, realize you got a high priest that is in heaven who's pleading on your behalf, and he's ensuring that not one charge and no condemnation can hold you back. You have a high priest. You have an advocate with the Father. Yep. Praise God. It's all right to celebrate in this place. Oh, praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name.
And honor to you, God.
Yes, yes, Lord. Yes. Yes.
Praise you, Jesus. Yes. Yes. Praise you. Praise you. Praise you. Praise him.
Yes.
Oh, that praise.
Don't be distracted by what she's doing. It's all right for you to worship and praise. We can let the Holy Ghost have his way in this place. It's all right to worship and praise God. The message can wait. We can let the Holy Ghost have freedom and liberty in this place. And you may not understand why she's praising and why she's worshiping, because you don't understand what she's been through in her in this life. And you don't understand what the blood of Jesus means to her. But if you knew what the blood of Jesus meant, and if you knew what it meant that he offered up his body for you, then you'd be worshiping and praising too. The message can wait. Yes. Yes.
Thank you.
Yes, Lord. Brothers and sisters, we have a high priest. We have an advocate. Romans 8:31-34. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Yes, brothers and sisters. We have a great high priest who's on the throne of grace right now, an emphasis on grace. He is our advocate. When the enemy comes against you to discourage you, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he will not allow any charge to be laid against you. He won't allow condemnation to be brought against you. Because of his own blood that he shed, he pleads on your behalf. The golden mouth preacher Chrysostom was brought before the Roman emperor. And the Roman emperor said, I'm going to banish you if you don't give up the Christian faith. And that peerless preacher said, you cannot harm me. I have a friend in heaven that you can never separate me from. I defy you because you cannot hurt me. He knew the high priest that he had dwelling in heaven. And so, child of God, let this encourage you this morning. Let your heart be encouraged, be reminded of the privileges that you have. In Jesus Christ, you have access into the very presence of God, and you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Be reminded of that this morning, and let your heart be encouraged. I know what it is to go into the secret place and have the enemy trying to attack you. And I know that there are some of you that are facing discouragement and defeat in the place of prayer. And the devil is hurling all of his fiery darts at you in the place of prayer. But be reminded what God has done for you and what Jesus has purchased for you. And take up that shield of faith that is able to quench all of the fiery darts of the devil. And you look at the enemy and you stand bold and you stand firm, not in your own strength and not in your own power, but in the power of God and in the might of the strength of God. And remind the enemy about the blood of Jesus. Point them to the blood. Point them to your great high priest who's on the throne right now. And as he accuses you, you can agree with them. Yes, devil, I have sinned against God, but point them to the blood that washes and cleanses you from all of your sin. Point them to the blood. Be encouraged in your hearts this morning to return to the place of prayer. These are your privileges. You have access to God, into his manifest presence, and you have an advocate with God, Jesus Christ the righteous, our great high priest.
Thank you, Lord.
Those are your privileges. But in light of that, God calls you to do something about it. Christianity doesn't allow you to remain neutral. It's not enough for you to come and shout and praise and clap, which is fine. That's fine. But it's not enough. If you believe the truth, then you have to apply the truth. If you believe the privileges that God, that Jesus Christ has purchased for you, then there is a proper response. You have to apply it. So next I want you to see the practice of prayer. In light of all that God has done for us, in light of the privileges that Christ has purchased for us, in verse 22, he says, let us draw near. Hebrews 4:16 makes it clear what he's talking about. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. So what is he saying? Let us draw near to God in prayer. If you believe what God has done for you, if you believe that Jesus has sacrificed himself for you, if you believe in the blood of Jesus, if you believe that you have a high priest on the throne, then let us draw near to God in prayer. And he tells us in verse 22, God tells us how he wants us to approach him in prayer. He says, let us draw near with a true heart, meaning a sincere heart. John 4:24 lets us know that God is seeking worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, with sincerity, with your whole being, with everything inside of you, worshiping God. This is the opposite of hypocrisy. Mark 7:6, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. He said, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, so their worship is in vain. He wants us to pray and to worship in spirit and in truth. This is sincere prayer. This is genuine prayer. This is real prayer. This is not just lifeless words being poured out from your lips. This is not just a cold mental exercise. This is not you giving a PhD dissertation to God. This is sincere prayer from your heart. Meaning what you say, feeling what you say. With your spirit, with your soul. That's what he wants. That's what true prayer is, brothers and sisters. It's approaching heart. It's approaching God with your heart. Approaching him with your soul. Prayer is spiritual. It's not just physical, it's spiritual. We cannot physically see God, but with our inner man, with our inner eyes, with our soul, with our spirit, we can perceive him and we can approach him and we can pour out our heart to him. That's what prayer is. That's true prayer. With a true heart.
There's a difference, brother. Amen.
Let us draw near with a true heart. He goes on to say, let us draw near with full assurance of faith. Now, this is not assurance of your salvation. This is assurance of faith in what Christ has done for you. In light of all he just said, this is assurance of faith in the blood of Jesus. Assurance of faith in the life of Jesus sacrificed on the cross for you, having faith in what Christ has done for you. That's how you approach God. No doubting, no wavering. God doesn't want you to approach him double-minded with doubts. Either you believe he is who he says he is, or you don't. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So let us not be tossed to and fro when we approach God. But let us sail forth like a ship in full sail, carried on the winds of faith. Let us approach God with full assurance of faith. And finally, my brothers and sisters, he says, let us approach him, having our heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That evil conscience is that old nagging, guilty, condemning conscience that's screaming at you and accusing you of all of your sins. And David, King David, gives us a perfect picture of this evil conscience in Psalm 51. King David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Tried to cover it up. Had Uriah killed. Worse than a Jerry Springer episode. And Nathan the prophet confronts him and says, "You are the man." And he goes to God in prayer. And his conscience is nagging him. He's convicted of his sin. He cries out to God, "My sins are ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned." And he's pleading with God, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and forgive me of my sins." He wants to be rid of that evil conscience, that guilty and accusing conscience. And the reality, brothers and sisters, is we can be delivered from that evil conscience that nags you when you go to pray. God says, "Draw near to me with an evil conscience that has been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus." This means apply the blood of Jesus to your conscience by faith. When you go to get into the secret place and get alone with God, and your conscience begins to scream at you and tries to throw into your face all the sin that you've committed that day, realize that the blood of Jesus is still on the mercy seat. And lay hold of the blood of Jesus by faith. And apply the blood of Jesus to your conscience. And be delivered from that guilty conscience so you can pray with freedom and liberty in the holy presence of God. Yes, brothers and sisters. This is how God wants us to approach Him. This is true prayer.
Hallelujah.
This is a great definition of prayer. Prayer is boldly and confidently entering the presence of God to earnestly and sincerely pour out your heart to Him through faith in Jesus Christ and with the strength of the Holy Ghost. That's what true prayer is. And that's what God is calling us to. So let us heed this morning. And let us approach God in this way. Let us come to pray in this way. With sincerity in our heart, with our whole being, meaning what we're saying, earnestly and sincerely pouring out our heart to God. In the presence of God, let us pray this way. And God, save us in this church from the lifeless prayers that are being prayed. God, save us from the cold prayers that are being prayed. God, save us from the doubting prayers. Save us from those prayers that lack a burden and a brokenness of heart for the lost. And let us pray as God calls us to pray. And as I bring this to a close, let this encouragement and this exhortation bring us back to prayer, both individually and finally corporately. God calls you to pray individually. Let us draw near. He calls you into the place of prayer. And do you realize that true Christians pray? You cannot claim to be a Christian and yet have no genuine prayer life. You realize that?
Amen.
Acts chapter 9. Saul was walking on that Damascus road, going to persecute the Christians. And he's struck down by that blinding light of seeing the risen Jesus Christ in the glories of heaven. He's converted on that Damascus road, and he goes on to Damascus. And for 3 days he's blind, without food or without drink. And God appears to Ananias and says, "Ananias, I have a mission for you. Get up and arise and go to the place called Straight and see a man named Saul. And I want you to lay hands on him so he can regain his sight. For behold, he is praying." Just converted on the Damascus road, and God says, "Behold," meaning I want you to see, draw attention to this. He's praying. The sign of a true Christian, the sign of true conversion, is you begin to pray. Genuine prayer. And so I tell you today, if you're here this morning claiming to be a Christian, if you do not have a genuine prayer life, and understand me, because I acknowledge, I already did, that there are times of discouragement in prayer. But I want you to realize that if you are genuinely a Christian, there is going to be a desire in your heart. Even in the midst of discouragement, there's a desire for you to pray. And inevitably, you're going to come back to the place of prayer. And so what I say to you this morning is, if you're here claiming to be a Christian and you never pray and you don't have a real prayer life or a genuine prayer life, you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. You need to turn to Christ this morning, if that's you. Turn away from your sin. Turn away from your religious hypocrisy. And believe in the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Ghost will change your heart, and the spirit of prayer will come upon you, and there will be a desire inside of you to pray and go into the presence of God. Be real with yourself. Turn away from the religious hypocrisy and turn to Christ by faith. And if you're here this morning and you realize, not even claiming to be a Christian, you realize you're lost, then I want you to understand all of the privileges that I mentioned, they are not for you until you come to know Jesus Christ. You cannot enjoy the access into the presence of God. You cannot have your prayers answered until you come to Christ by faith. And so I plead with you this morning, in light of all of these privileges, they can be yours. The way is opened up to you. The veil is removed. His arms wide open. Come, turn away from your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can have all of these privileges this morning, today. And for you Christians that are here, who truly are Christians, in light of everything that you've seen this morning, all the encouragement, let us pray. Stop being distracted by the cares and the burdens of this world. And let us pray. Stop being distracted by your own conscience that's nagging at you and accusing you. Stop being distracted by your heart that's seeking to condemn you. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. Let us pray. Stop being distracted by the devil, because you already know he's going to be relentless in trying to keep you from prayer. He doesn't want you to come and have communion with your Father. He wants to cut off the line of communication. That's his tactic. You already know. So stop being distracted by him. Look to Christ. Look to the blood of Jesus. And look to your high priest. And let us pray. And finally, let us pray corporately. Because that is the main thrust of this passage. Yes, there's a place for individual prayer. But notice, he's writing to the church. And he says, let us draw near.
Amen, amen.
Let us draw near. In Acts 2:42, when the Christians were newly converted, they were added to the church and they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, the teaching, the breaking of bread, and they devoted themselves to the prayers. The sign of a healthy church is a praying church. A healthy church is a praying church. And God is sending a strong call to all the Baptist church this morning to return to the place of prayer and be a praying church. And so I ask you to be honest. Where are we as a church right now?
Amen, amen.
Where are we in the place of prayer? Let us be encouraged in our hearts this morning by all that God has done for us. Realize the privileges that you have in Christ and let that lead us to the place of prayer. Don't just walk away from this place this morning saying, "Ah, that was great hearing about all the encouragements." But you got to be willing to bear the exhortation.
Yes, yes, yes.
And the exhortation is a strong call to the place of prayer. And so I call you, Only Baptist Church, let us pray. All the Baptist Church, wake up. Because some of you are sleeping, and I don't mean in your pews right now. I'm talking about Monday nights. Wake up and let a Holy Ghost fire be lit inside of your heart to pray.
Yes.
Let us pray. Let us draw near to God. Let us be a church that prays. Let us be known in this city, in this community, that these people pray. And let us seek the face of God until the glory of God comes down upon this house. Until the presence and the power of God is here at Olney Baptist Church. Until things begin to change in this church. Until new life is breathed into this church. Until souls are saved in this community. Why else are we here? I'm not here to make you comfortable. God has given us a mission that we say every Sunday, the Great Commission. And I ask you, do you mean it? Because if you want to win souls, the first thing you got to do is pray. Because you try to go out there in the world, in your flesh, and you're going to quickly see you're not going to win many souls. Let us be a soul-winning church that prays. Let us change this community and this city that is filthy in darkness and sin by our prayers. Let us seek God until things begin to change. And let us become a praying people. And so I call you, and I believe God is calling you to draw near to Him in prayer. The prayer meeting is Monday night at 7. If you believe in the encouragement and the teaching, then show me you believe it by coming to the prayer meeting. And let us seek the face of God. Because the promise of God is that if we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. When a church starts to pray, the fire is not far away. The presence and the power of God comes upon a praying church, a praying people. And so I call you, let us be a praying people. Let us be a praying church. Let us be known as praying people in this community. Let us pray. Let us draw near to God in prayer. As we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. Amen. Bow your heads with me. With every eye closed, every head bowed, stillness in the room. The word of the Lord has gone forth. The presence of the Lord is here with us. So I ask you, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you this morning? Have you been defeated and discouraged in the place of prayer? Then, dear Christian, be reminded of what Christ has purchased for you and be encouraged back to the place of prayer. And let us become a praying church. In a moment, I'm about to close the meeting with prayer. But right where you are, you can get right with God. You can look to Christ. Look to your high priest. Believe in the blood of Jesus. Believe in His death for you. And see Him sitting in glory and majesty on the throne of grace. And turn away from any sin, any prayerlessness, and get your heart right with God. After I close in prayer, you don't have to rush away. Feel free to enjoy the presence of the Lord. Feel free to sit right where you are. Get your heart right with God and return to the place of prayer. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the sacrifice that He offered up for us. And Lord Jesus, we look to you as our high priest, and we look to the blood that you shed. And we pray, oh God, that you would apply the word to our hearts this morning. We pray that you would convict our hearts, Holy Spirit, where we need to be convicted. We pray that we would see the blood afresh. We pray that you would see you, Lord Jesus, in all of your glory afresh this morning, and that you would encourage us back to the place of prayer. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would light a fire in our hearts this morning, a desire and a zeal, a longing in our hearts to come into your presence and pray and be a church that prays. And God, we pray that you would make this church a praying church, whatever the cost may be. God, we plead with you, make us a people that pray. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.